morning and welcome once again. The calendar tells me it's summer, but I'm not really sure yet. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for that nice warm weather. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to take a look at a subject that I am sure probably has been taught more in churches than any other subject. And it's something that's very near and dear to each one of our hearts as Christians. And I guess it ought to be. And I guess, can you guess what I'm talking about this morning, where I want to go to this morning? Well, excuse me. The subject that I want to take a look at today is faith. And I know that most of us, when we think of faith, think of, oh my goodness, how could we possibly learn any more about faith than we already know? And by this stage of the game, we ought to be fully understanding what faith is and how faith works. But this morning, I want to just speak about some different things to do with faith that maybe helps us in our faith. Because let's face it, we are to live by faith. And anything that we can learn or glean is important to us in our life of faith. Amen. So why is faith such an important virtue in our lives? I'm going to call it a virtue. Why is it so important? Well, because in the New Testament, we are told three times, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews, we are told three times that the just are to live by faith, which is actually taken from a quote in the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk. And so faith, the fact that we have been called to live by faith because we are the just. How many of us in here are the just? This should be no surprise to us because it is written in the New Testament over and over again. And it seems, you know, that no matter what the subject matter is that we hear in a lot of cases, whether it's how to live by faith, whether it's how to be led by the Spirit, whether it's, there's so many different sermons that we've heard pertaining to different things in the body of Christ. But you know what? It doesn't seem to matter how many things we've heard or what the topic is. There always seems to be a negative twist added to it. Now, I don't know if you really grasp what I'm talking about, but there's always just a little bit of a negativity added to it. And of course, you and I, in our human nature, how many of us have human nature? We're still in this body. We will always forget the good, and we will always gravitate and remember the negative. Did you know that? We will always forget the good. And I've heard people say, oh, you just got to take the good and throw away the bad. It doesn't usually happen that way. We might try to do that, but it's very, very difficult because of our human nature, right? You know, we just gravitate towards the negative. It's, you know, an example is just like, let's say Michelle went on a vacation and it was a perfect vacation. The flights were great. She didn't have any layovers. It was straight there. She got there and the weather was fabulous. Oh my goodness. And the place was amazing. And she goes to this incredibly beautiful place where the food was like from manna from heaven, and the sightseeing and all the things that there was to do and see was just amazing. But her luggage didn't show up. And so now, even though everything was absolutely beautiful, amazing, vacation, as great as any vacation could be, this trip now becomes a trip from hell for her. Whenever she remembers that trip, all of the good things fade. And what stands out is the fact that she didn't get her luggage on that trip. And so for her to want to go back to that place is probably very highly unlikely. Why? Not because the place wasn't perfect, not because everything wasn't, but because her luggage didn't show up. And that's, it's kind of a silly analogy, but that's kind of how we do it with the word. We hear all these great things about whether it's faith or whatever the subject may be, but we hear one little twist, and all of a sudden the whole thing is spoiled, and we focus on the one thing instead of all of the good. So it's very difficult because of our human nature. It's no different than, Adam and Eve in the garden. They were given all the whole goodness of the garden. But, one tree, what do you focus on? Human nature focuses on the negative. It's just the way we are. And sometimes when I ponder it, I marvel at that part of our human nature. And that's kind of what we do with God's perfect law or God's perfect word of liberty or God's word. And Jesus himself said to his 12 disciples, "You beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." So no matter what the subject is that we are hearing, whether it is walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit, whether it's faith or having faith righteousness or just living by faith, we must understand that the word can be twisted, and it is many, many times. It's twisted just enough that it becomes hard for us, especially the word of faith. It becomes hard for us to walk by faith. In other words, there's always a but. There's always a gray area, and that's the very thing we will key in on. Just like I said before, the trees in the garden. What was it that Eve went for? It was the tree. She keyed in on the one tree that she wasn't supposed to eat from. How many trees do you think were in the garden? Probably hundreds, thousands maybe even. All you can imagine, they were loaded with fruit. There was no shortage of food in the garden, right? But the moment there is one, that's where you go. And I'm trying to prove this morning that sometimes we're not able to throw away the bad and just keep the good. We seem to want to keep the bad and throw away the good. And that's the thing that defeats us when we come to the gospel message. It's our nature. And do you think God does not know that about our nature? Of course he does. He created us. He knows our nature better than we do. And in this life, we believe that the more something costs you, the more something costs you, the more valuable it becomes. Am I right? The more valuable it becomes. And that's true in the world. In the world system and in the world's economy, that is true. But the message of the gospel is not of this world. And sometimes when the gospel message goes out, we are hearing pure grace. That very message has been accused of cheapening God's grace. And that's why they said to the Apostle Paul, "What should we sin that grace would abound?" They were hearing a cheap message. And so we're accused of teaching just, the basics. That's a cheap gospel. It costs you nothing. But really, we are cheapening it when we put a price on it. And that's what the Holy Spirit has really been showing me in the last couple of weeks. You need to think of it this way. The gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you put a price on love, you cheapen it. Even in the natural. If you put a price on love, it is no longer love. It becomes something totally different. And we can understand that even in this life, in this system. If love isn't free, it is not love. You cheapen love by putting a price on it. But I'm convinced that the majority of the body of Christ today does not live by faith in the manner that we ought to be living because of this reason. Because the gospel message has been cheapened. Why? Because we're putting a price on it. You cannot possibly put a price on the love of God. And the more you think about that, the more you will understand the true, pure message of the gospel. Jesus said, or James said, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift comes and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In other words, God never turns. There's never a shadow with God. He is exactly the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the key word I want to look at here is, we quote the scripture all the time, every good and every perfect gift. But the key word here is every good gift. Every perfect gift comes from the Father of light. Now, if it is a gift, guess what? There is no price on it. We key in on the everything perfect comes from God, all good comes from God, but we forget the word gift. What is a gift? It is something given. It's not something you earn. It is free. And if it's not, it's not a gift. In other words, there's no price attached. There's no strings attached. And no matter how big or small we attach to a gift, whether it's a big price or a little price, the moment there's even one little bit of price attached to it, it is no longer a gift. It's not like the world where they offer you, oh yeah, come get your free prize. Nothing is free. God is not like the world. His system is different. And when it is no longer a gift, now remember we're talking about faith here today. When it is no longer a gift, faith no longer applies. Faith no longer can apply. Because if you think that it can, you misunderstand faith and how God has called us to live. Because faith can only work when we know absolutely for a fact that it is free. That's the only way faith can really work and flow the way it should in your life. Because faith is believing something, is believing you have received something you cannot see in the natural. That's putting it in my terms. Faith is believing something that you cannot see in the natural. Isn't that what faith is? If you can see it, it's not faith. You don't need faith if you can see it. But faith is not having earned something you cannot see. Because if it's something that you have earned, how do you know when you've paid the right price? You're never going to arrive. You're never going to arrive. So it's not having earned something that you cannot see. It's receiving by believing. And when the gospel is twisted just a little bit, it becomes cheapened. And then we have a very, very difficult time receiving. It doesn't matter if it's just a little twist or a big twist. Faith cannot work. Jesus said in the Gospels, in actually three of the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, he says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. So what is leaven? What does leaven do? I mean, anybody that bakes bread here, it's like a yeast. It says you put one little bit of leaven in and it leavens the whole lump. In other words, it spoils the whole lump. If you don't want leaven in, it's not going to just stay in that one area. It's going to ruin the whole thing. And that's what it does to us, to our hearts, when we hear just one little twist. I want us to turn over to one of these accounts. It's found in Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 8. But I want us to go to Mark chapter 8 this morning. And I want us to take a look at the account where Jesus tells his disciples to beware of the leaven. Is everybody in Mark chapter 8? And I want us to read from verse 9 to verse 21. Here we see Jesus saying this to his disciples after he had fed the 4,000 people. And it says here, verse 9, "And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples. And he came into the parts of..." Anybody want to try and pronounce that name? Dalmatia. "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, there will be no sign given unto this generation.' And he left them, and entering into the ship again, he departed to the other side." Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and neither had they any in the ship with them more than one loaf. And then Jesus charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and in the leaven of Herod." And then they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we didn't bring any bread or even bring enough bread?" They're trying to figure out why Jesus said that. And then Jesus knew it. He said to them, "Why do you reason in your minds? Because you have no bread." In other words, it's not about the bread, the physical bread that you brought along. He says, "Don't you understand? Perceive you not, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened?" So what is a hard heart? We've talked about this. We've taught on it. It says, "Having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not, and you do not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up?" They said to him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up?" They said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it that you do not understand?" So what is he talking about here? Well, first of all, beware of the leaven. Beware of the twisting of the good news of the gospel. And a hard heart, someone who rejects it, is simply someone who cannot believe it's that good. That's a hard heart. Do you not understand? The loaves represent what? They're symbolic of his body. When we look at the cross and we see the body of Jesus, are you hardened? Do you see how he suffered for you? Do you see your sickness in his body? Don't allow the leaven in. See it for as it is. And Jesus said, "How is it that you do not understand?" The fish represent blessing. Remember Peter? He told Peter to cast in his net to the other side, and he took up a boat sinking load of fish. He had so many fish that he had to call on another boat to help him bring it to shore. And Jesus said, "Can't you see? Are you yet hardened that you can't see the goodness of God?" You know, I look at it this way. What is faith? I ask myself, what is faith? And you know, this is the way I see it. It is simply one thing. It is having a good opinion of God. It's having a good opinion of God. And faith comes to us through this avenue, by us looking at his goodness, his incredible grace toward us, and to keep on looking at him. But the moment you shift your focus from his goodness to your own goodness, and that's what the twist does. That's what the leaven does. It gets your eyes off of him, and now it's all about your opinion about yourself. It's self-righteousness. It gets our focus on our goodness And then your faith is destroyed, because guess what? If you're looking at yourself, you are not going to see enough goodness for faith to arise in your heart, real faith. Amen. You know, last week I was teaching a Bible study to a few on faith, and we were talking about faith. And I used the analogy to get them to understand how the leaven, or how a twisted message can stop our faith. And so I used the analogy that Steve McVeigh uses in his book that I read years ago about the man who was driving down the road, and he was driving at breakneck speed, like he was breaking the law big time. And he sees the police lights in the mirror, so he pulls over, and the policeman stops, gets out, peers into the window at him, and asks him if he knows how fast he was going. And the guy's like, "Oh, I really did it this time." And to get caught speeding at that, when you're over that much, meant probably a $300 fine and possibly your driver's license taken away. So he's, you know, he's like expecting the worst. And the police officer shines the light into the car, says, "Do you realize how fast you were going?" And you're like, "Yeah," kind of just waiting for the worst. And he says, "Just one moment." And he goes back to his car, and he comes back and he hands you a $300 check and says, "Have a good day." And you are absolutely floored. And something on the inside of you cannot receive that. It's like, no. What? There's no reason for it. Do you know that we need to have a reason to receive? There is no earthly reason for it. I mean, we're looking at this like, yeah, that's, but what would you do if that happened to you? Would you just take the check and smile and say, "Oh, thank you"? No, you'd demand an explanation. You would say, "No, I don't want that. I don't deserve that." No. You see, there's something about us that pushes, resists that. That doesn't make us feel good at all. We only feel good when we have a reason to receive. And God's saying, "You don't understand yet my grace. Your hearts are yet hardened." And we think of something like that in the natural, that happening, and we think, well, that is so off the wall. That could never happen. Never. Couldn't even imagine that happening. But if you couldn't imagine that happening, then you will never imagine what God did for you at the cross. It is a million times bigger. And we resist it. We push, because there's no reason for it. It's hard for us. You know, you do something really bad, really evil to someone, and then they turn around and they just give you a blessing that just rocks your world. Is it easy to receive? Oh, no. Your whole being just resists that blessing. And that's how it is with grace. Our hearts are hardened. Why? Because of the leaven, because we've twisted the truth. It's hard for us to really see the pure goodness and the pure grace of our God, His incredible grace toward us. We have a hard time believing because there's no reason. But when you and I finally get our eyes open to see the incredible grace of God, it will break you like nothing else will. Once that pride is whittled away and that resistance, because that's what pride is, it's resisting. It's resisting the goodness of God. We want to earn it. That's pride. I want to be able to stand before God and think, "Bless God, you know, I ran my race. I finished my course. I kept the faith." No. When you realize, when you finally see, no wonder the Bible says that when we all come before the Lord, we're going to get rewards, we're going to get crowns, we're going to take our crowns off and throw them at His feet. It's like, no. We did nothing to deserve this or earn this. Nothing. That's how good God is. And it's having this opinion of God that is the secret and the key to us walking and living by faith. Your resistance will come crumbling down. Resistance to receiving his grace and his goodness. Pride will be lost. How can you be proud in the face of that? How can you be proud? We'll be on our knees and we could do nothing but worship. And the more you see his grace, the more that's all that you can do. Thank you and worship. There is no more pleading and crying or blaming or... So if your opinion of God here today isn't good or even better than the one of the police officer giving the $300 of a blessing instead of the ticket, then you don't know God and you don't know his grace. God's incredible grace and his goodness is the secret to our to having faith, to our living by faith. In fact, it is the strength of our faith. It is the strength of our faith. And our faith, my faith, and your faith is all for the glory of his grace. He gives us his grace that we might, through that grace, give him glory in our lives. Shine with his goodness. That others, too, might have a good opinion of God. Faith is important. We need to live by faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, here's the chapter that speaks of the hall of faith. In the world, we have the hall of fame. In chapter 11 in Hebrews, we have the hall of faith. Here we see 19 heroines mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Now, 19 in the Bible is numeric. Its numeric symbol is for faith. If you look up in the book of under numerics, you will find 19 represents and stands for faith. And in the same chapter, the word faith is used 24 times. There's 19 heroines of faith, and 24 times the word faith is used. Now, the number 24 always represents the high priest. So you wonder, what has the high priest got to do with faith? You know there's a connection. High priest. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What is this heavenly calling we are partaking of? We did a teaching on it. It is the very life. We are partaking of the life, the blessed life of Jesus. Partakers of this heavenly calling, it says here, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. So, what does the high priest do? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the high priest always represented the people to God. The prophets represented God to the people. And the Bible says that as the priest goeth, so goeth the people. If your high priest is good, people are blessed. You didn't want your high priest not to come out of the Holy of Holies, did you? Because that would have meant your sins are not forgiven for that year. So as the high priest goes, so go the people. It was important. They worried when their high priest was evil. The people worried. I would have too. If he's my righteousness before God, we need to get rid of him because my righteousness ain't so very good. And so we need to understand the position and the gifting of the priest and the anointing that was on him in order to understand what our high priest today has to do with our faith. So it says, consider the high priest over your profession. Another thing I want to bring out is this. Jesus is our representative before God. You don't represent yourself before God. He does. We sometimes think we're representing ourselves when we come before him and we think he's looking at us and judging us and, you know, deciding whether, you know, you didn't do so well this week, Diana. No. In order to judge you, he looks at Jesus. He represents us. And guess how we look in Jesus? Perfect, holy, unblameable, righteous, altogether lovely. So Jesus represents us before the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 says this, "And having a high priest over the house of God," who is the high priest? Jesus. Who is the house of God? We are. So Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart. What is a true heart? A heart that's filled with the truth. A heart that is not hardened, but knows the truth about God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. If you back up a little bit to a few verses before, it says that our hearts are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, not contaminated water. What is water? It's the truth of the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that has promised. He is the high priest over your profession of faith. The moment you speak by faith, Jesus takes those words and he watches over them. He is faithful because those words are actually he himself manifested. And he makes sure that you receive what you believe. There's no if, buts, ands, or maybes about it. When you come to him with faith, you will receive. Amen. And faith is really just simply our response to seeing God's goodness. It isn't a law. You see, everything that God is giving us in the New Testament through Christ, that's what the leaven is. We take it and somehow we make it into a law. And people wonder why it doesn't work. All of the things of the New Testament are not laws. It's fruit. It's not our works. It's fruit that is produced. It's our response to seeing the goodness and the grace of God. Faith is only a response. You come to a church service and you've never heard the gospel in its purity before. You come, you sit down, and you hear it for the first time. And you see this goodness. And all of a sudden, something happens on the inside of you. And it's like, whoa. You see, it's your response. It's your response. Now, if you come and you sit in a service and you hear a message of hell and damnation, in other words, you know, turn or burn, your response is not faith. Your response is fear. And it's God never said the just will live by fear. The just shall live by faith. Faith comes from seeing the goodness of God. So it's simply seeing God's goodness and our response to it, to his amazing grace. And without faith, the Bible tells us, it's impossible to please God. In other words, let's put it this way. God is only pleased when we receive from him freely by his grace. Think about that. That's what pleases God. You know, we wonder, what pleases God? You know, I serve God. I try to please God. And we're doing all these things. Things. God wants you to just believe and receive his grace. That pleases God more than anything. For he that comes to God, first of all, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants us to have a desire to know him. You know, when I was doing this study, I was looking through, just doing some reading, and I noticed that in the Gospels, Jesus always refers to his Father as the Father in secret. And I'm like, I never really thought about that before. Why does he always refer? So I looked up all the different places and I was reading, and it's like, why does Jesus refer to the Father in secret, the Father of secret? It's like, okay, God, why is he a secret? But you know, it's the same. It was like the Holy Spirit showed me. It's the same concept as the tree in the garden. If the Father wasn't in secret, we would never seek him. If he was out in the open, you see, God knows our nature. And as soon as we know something's a secret, we got to know. You know, have you ever been around someone? Oh, no, it's a secret. Well, tell me. You just can't stand it. You got to know. And so the Father is in secret. And he knows that's going to get us. It's the bait. He doesn't hide himself from us. He hides himself for us, the Bible says. So he's not hiding so that we can never find him. He's not playing, you know, hide and seek where he never wants to be found. No, he's giving little clues along the way. He's like little Jonathan, Grandma, I'm in here. And he's right in front of you. The Holy Spirit is leading you, drawing you. And the Bible says that if you seek him, you will find him. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be. There is no such thing as seeking to know God and not finding him and not getting to know him. He is faithful. He loves it. When you desire to know him, this is eternal life, to know God. I don't know about you, but when he opens up your eyes to see how good he is, you just can't wait to see more. It's like, oh, I got to get back there. I got to see this again. This is so amazing. I got to know more and more and more. You see, he invites you. He invites you with his goodness, not his turn and burn. Because if that was the message, our churches, I don't know, I guess maybe fear is a greater motivation than love. I'm not sure. But people will go and sit and hear that, and they think the more they hear it, the more they're going to change. But nothing can be further from the truth. It's God's goodness that leads us to change. Repentance is just change. And change is just change our minds. Before we can change, we need to change our opinion of God. Because it's by faith that we receive. We can't change without him. That's what we need to finally get to the conclusion of. I can't change without you. Unless you change me, I can't change me. And his goodness is what changes me. So he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that seek him. He gives you the grace and then he rewards you for it. Wow, no wonder when we see him face to face, we can do nothing but worship. There will be nothing to say. God wants us to have a desire to know him, to seek him, to know the truth about him. That's important. If you're willing to just sit back and let others dictate to you what the truth about God is, he wants you to seek him. He wants you to know him personally. You know, it would be like a father having many children and only one goes to visit him. And he would say to that one, well, where's your brother? How come he never comes to see me? Well, the brother would say, well, I go back and I tell him all about you. And the father says, no, I want to get to know him personally. I don't want you just to go tell him what I'm like. I want him to come. I want to experience him. I want, you know, there's, like I said last week, there's just something about relationship that makes all the difference. God doesn't want himself to be known secondhand. He wants you to know him. He wants you to come to him and desire to see him. He's waiting. It's like the prodigal son. He's just standing there waiting, watching on the horizon. Is that kid ever going to come? And he has nothing but good for you. The moment you come, he can't help himself. We don't understand the character and the nature of God. And when you do, I was sitting at the table yesterday just thinking and musing on some of these things. And I had such a sense come over me by the Holy Spirit. And I knew in my heart that what God was telling me was that you are only tapping the very surface of the goodness and the grace of God. We cannot understand this goodness because it goes against everything in this world system. But the more that you sit at his feet, the more you want to know him and fellowship with him, the greater that sense of his goodness will become. He will show you how good he is. He will manifest himself in your heart. So God wants us to desire to know Him. How do we really diligently seek Him, to know Him? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, they're all familiar with the scripture, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. So how do we work this? What am I trying to say here? How do we seek God? We seek God through the good news. We seek to know Him. Jesus Christ was the image. We seek to know God through the face, through the demonstration of the cross of Jesus, or the message of the cross. For therein we find the righteousness of God. And that we are righteous already by our faith. That is how we get to know God. God has revealed Himself through Christ, through the cross. That is how we get to know the love of God. There is no other way, because the Bible even says no greater love is there than when you lay down your life, and especially when you lay down your life for someone who didn't deserve it. There is no greater love. And so in order to get to know the heart of God, we find it in Christ, in the gospel message, the true, pure gospel. So in closing this morning, I want us to turn over to James chapter 1. Now, the book of James almost seems to contradict the message of faith, that we are saved by faith, that we are righteous by faith, and that no man can be justified in the sight of God by his works, but by grace alone, by faith. And when you read through the book of James, and this is where the leaven comes in, this is where it's kind of twisted sometimes, is a lot of times through this book. Because it says things like, you know, faith without works is dead. And we are not just justified by our faith, but by works as well. And then it uses Abraham as an example. And we read these and you know, and then we just think, okay, maybe it's not just by faith. You see, now all of a sudden, there's a little bit of a gray area. And that stops your faith dead in its tracks. So what I do want to read, though, this morning, because we haven't got time to explain the whole book and what it really does mean, but I want us to read in James chapter 1, and I want us to begin in verse 23. James chapter 1, I need to go there, I don't have this one written down, verse 23, okay. Or we can start in verse 22, actually. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway he forgets what manner he was. Of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. So, what is verse 22 and verse 23 really telling us? It's telling us that be ye a doer of the word. When we look into God's word and we see his goodness, harden not your hearts. Believe that word is the truth. And then walk accordingly. That's what it means to walk uprightly, is to live according to the truth about what God says you are or you have. It'll stop us from saying negative things, confessing, you know, how poor we are, how sick we are, because all of that goes totally contrary to what God's word says we are and we have. And so we're told that we need to continue to be doers and not hearers only. For if any man is just a hearer, in other words, you hear the word, you say yes and amen, but you never partake of it. You never take it serious. It says here, then you are like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, sees what kind of man he was, and then immediately forgets what he was. That's the analogy that it's making here. So in the natural, when you look into a mirror, let me ask you this, what are you looking for? Why do you look in the mirror? Come on, be honest. You're looking for fault. That's what you're looking for. You look at your hair, make sure it's right. You look at your makeup. Men might look to see whether they need to shave or, you know, you got a dirty mouth after they eat. You're looking for fault. And if you look at yourself and everything seems to be in place, you leave the bathroom. But if it's not, you stay there and you work until you find that it looks good. Now, what my Bible has done on the footnotes is they've interpreted this passage in the same light. That they've given us three things that looking into God's word is doing. And I read down on the footnotes and I thought, is it any wonder that we aren't being transformed? We are constantly looking into this mirror for fault. And bless God, we are finding it. And the older we get, the more we're finding fault. The more wrinkles we're going to see. The more gray hairs. If you are looking into God's word today to find your faults, I'm going to warn you up front, you're not going to like what you see. And the three reasons and the three things that my Bible says is written in my concordance as to why we're supposed to look into the word of God, it says here, the first reason, the mirror of God's word reflects man's defects. Number two, it is our ethical guide for Christian living. And number three, it is God's standard for judgment. Now, if that's what's being preached, I don't know about you, but I would not want to seek diligently to know God. Because the more I got to know him, the worse I would look. And like I said last week, people don't want to come to the light because they're afraid of the light. They're afraid that the light is going to expose their sin. There is no sin. The light is Jesus and how lovely he is. Coming to the light is not exposing your sin. It's showing us how much our sin has been forgiven. But you see, there is so much twisting going on. And I mean, we know ultimately it's the enemy that's behind it. He twists the truth. He does not want us to have a good opinion of God. He's trying to destroy that opinion in your life, Michelle, because he knows if he can destroy that, he can destroy your faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, we can receive nothing from God. And then he can do whatever he wants in your life. So he's trying, above all things, to destroy your good opinion of God. To make God look not so good. And he did that way back in the Garden of Eden when he came to Eve and he said, surely God, you mean God said you shouldn't eat of this tree? Making it sound like God was withholding something from Eve. And he'll do that in your life. He's going to make it look like God is withholding something from you. No, God freely, if God gave us his son, he freely gave us every other good thing. You need to settle that in your heart once and for all. It is freely yours. All you have to do is receive it by faith. But if we've got leaven, faith becomes almost impossible. So looking into this mirror of God's word is not looking for fault. It's looking for how wonderful God has made us. We are now new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We look at him and we go, wow, you made me beautiful, Lord. I mean, people in the world think that's pride. That's not pride. That's giving him the glory for the job that he's done. Then it goes, let's close in this. Then in verse 25, it says, tells us, really, I just read what the how they interpreted that chapter or that verse and what we're supposed to look for. But really, verse 25 tells us what we're to look for. It says here that he who looks into the what? The perfect law of liberty. That's what we're looking at. The perfect. Now, the word perfect means the completeness. Complete, it's finished. There is no working. God's finished it. Your freedom is done. You're not earning your freedom. You're not working towards your freedom. We're looking into the perfected, completed law of what does liberty mean? Freedom. When we look into God's word, we should see our freedom from the curse, our freedom from sin and all of its condemnation and its guilt, its shame, and the pain and the punishment that it's brought into our lives. That's what we're seeing, the perfected law of freedom through Christ and his crucifixion. So we are set free completely from all of the curse, including death. And we see the grace of God. Not only did he forgive us of all of our sins, but then he gave us the life of Jesus. That's like the police officer. Not only did he not give you a speeding ticket and take your license away, but he turned around and he, instead of charging you $300 or whatever the price would have been, he gave you the $300. And that's what God did. Instead of putting us to death, which is what we deserved, he took our death. Then he turned around and then he gave us his life. Wow. Freely, forever. It has nothing to do with you. You can't earn this. It's a gift. And the more we see this gift, the more faith we will have to step into that life and live it. We won't be so resistant to it because of our flesh, our pride. Amen? So let's finish this verse. So we continue to look in, or we look into the word of God, into the perfect law of liberty. And it says, he who continueth therein. Being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. In other words, a believer of what you see. And then acting like it is so in your life, he will be blessed. But the word I want to bring out of this is continue. You cannot hear the word once. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Why? Because we forget. And whatever we're focused on, that becomes our reality. That's why God says, seek me, continue in to look in to who I really am. And the Bible says we will reap if we faint not. You know, too many times we give up on our faith. It's true. If you continue to look in to the truth, you will reap. The moment we are drawn away, the Bible talks about us being drawn away. God tempts no man, neither is he tempted of evil, but we are drawn away. What does it mean? I used to think drawn into evil. No, it means drawn away from faith. Drawn away from looking into the perfect law of liberty. How do we do that? By giving up, by and possibly because we're not seeing, we're looking at it wrong, and we walk away. But I guarantee you, if you will stand in that position and continue to look in, I don't care how big it is, the thing that you are believing God for, it will come. The moment you draw away and do not continue in it, you lose. We have a high priest. He's faithful over our profession of faith. So we will reap if we faint not. Keep looking, and faith will come. Many times we are believing God for something and then we begin to examine our faith and wonder why our faith just isn't doing it, it's not cutting it, and we begin to get discouraged. And then the devil comes along and tells us, well, it's because you're not doing this and you're not confessing it and you're not doing this and you're not speaking it, you're not, and the whole while. So then you start bad and you get into the flesh, you get into legalism. And the Bible just says, look, he is the author and the finisher of your faith as we look at him. In other words, your faith is really just the revelation that you have of Jesus and the cross. And the bigger the revelation, it seems like the bigger your faith is. So it's not about your faith. You don't grow your faith by growing your, you grow your faith by growing the revelation of God's goodness, of his grace, and your faith will grow. That's just your response to that. You don't grow your faith by a form of doing a set of rules and regulations every day. Oh, I got to do this, and I got to quote the word so much, and I confess the word, and I do all this to increase your faith. No, faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing. And we know that it's not just hearing about anything, because the Bible is a big book. But what does it say? If you go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the word is nigh you, even in your heart and your mouth. That is the word that we preach. But Romans 17 says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if you back up, he's just shared how to become saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. He's talking about it being a gift. Salvation is a gift. Then he goes on to say that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him to whom they have not believed? How will they believe on his goodness if they have never heard it? How will they hear without a preacher? Then it says, and how will they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They're talking about the good tidings of the gospel message of grace. That is what brings faith. So faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing what? Hearing that message of the gospel of grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to build your faith. The Ten Commandments is not going to build your faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying the Old Testament when you're doing analogies from the Old to the New. But if you stay in the Old Testament and you try to live by the law of the Old Testament, you will not be able to live by faith. That is not the goodness of God that is revealed. So faith cometh by our hearing and hearing and hearing the goodness of God long enough. Change our opinion. And you can never see the fullness of it. You never come to a place where you say, I know now, I've arrived. No, it just gets better and better and better and better. When you think about it, Enoch, speaking of faith, Hebrews 5:11, pardon me, 11:5, says that Enoch never died, he never saw death. Enoch, by faith, never died. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what do you think? I mean, just imagine that. He lived in the old covenant. He didn't have the spirit of life on the inside of him. He didn't have Jesus who had died. Because Enoch was born just like you and I. He was born under the sin of Adam. And yet he had faith to believe that he was not going to die. And the Bible says, so God took him. So what does that say to us? Is there a limit to God's goodness of what he will do if you just trust him and believe? He is so amazingly good that we can't even fathom. I mean, if you told me that you were believing God that you were never going to die and that God was just going to take you, I would look at you and you'd probably look at me and say, oh, that's really strange. God does not have put a limit on what you can believe for from him. And so believe big. Enoch's name is written in the hall of faith. Simply because it says he walked with God. That meant he hungered. He had a desire to know God. He knew God. And he knew the nature of God. Even in the Old Testament before Jesus revealed the love of God to us. Enoch knew God so well that he knew that God wouldn't even allow him to die. He took him. And so that is, to me, the more I focused on that and thought on it, it just blew my mind. It was like, wow, that man must have really had a great, it wasn't that his great, it's not that his faith was so great, so big. No, he had a huge relationship with God. He must have really known God. And it says he walked with God for 365 years, and he was not. Exactly 1 year. Now, there's a whole message there. But, wow. He was the seventh from Adam. Seven stands for rest. He just rested in God. He walked with God every day, and he was not. So, put that in your coffee cup and drink it. Those are the kind of things we should be thinking on. It causes our faith to grow. It causes us to be able to believe God for things that we maybe would never have been able to believe God for. Amen? You see the goodness of God. Let's close with prayer this morning.